من يرد الله به خيرا يفقهه في الدين.
The competent adult is the conscientious one, aware of every ruling for whatever he wants done. Wajib, mustahab, mubah, makruh, haram, plus sahih and fasid. Ya Abdullah, stop and think. Do you know the ahkam? If not, then ask someone. Welcome to Outlining Fiqh. Alhamdulillah. How are you, Sheikh?
Alhamdulillah. Bikhair. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is Outlining Fiqh, and we have Sheikh Abu Toba and several students of Fiqh from around the world, and we are in a summary of Islamic jurisprudence by Sheikh Saleh Fozan. We have finished the chapter, we have finished unit 4, and we are beginning unit 5, which is inheritance. And the chapter 1 of that unit is disposal of one's property during sickness, which begins on page 238 if you're in the PDF file, and page 221 if you're opening the printed book. So disposal of one's property during sickness.
Okay, so the first thing that we want to talk about is the name of the chapter is called Mawarith. Mawarith. So the root of the word is irth or waratha, okay? And that's the term we want to use, Kitabul Mawarith. So in Arabic, we call the section, the topic is Kitab. That whole subject matter, everything touching on the subject of inheritance or mawarith. And then bab would be the subsection, you know, the particular about thing about that subject, more detailed. All right, so let's deal with it that way. And as you said, the first one is the subject about how an ill person, what rights he has and what he cannot do. But one of the things that inheritance and fara'id are considered the two subjects that will be the first to be lost of Islamic knowledge. Of course, fara'id comes in the hadith, that the first subject that people will forget, that the Muslims will lose track of its laws, is fara'id. And ulama explained that not just fara'id, what leads up to fara'id is mawarith, warith, inheritance. So they're both tied to each other. Okay? And so we have to pay attention to these subjects. As we see nowadays, the kuffar have subtly introduced their own laws of, you know, what a person can and cannot do with regards to mawarith. And they've made it the law. And yet if we lose context of what that means, okay? We lose context of what that means. And we have to pay attention to that. So I saw a question I want to deal with. Fara'id is your right. The right an inheritor has from his deceased relative. It is prescribed, meaning preordained and determined by Allah. Okay? Mawarith is in the rules, your will and testimony, your wasaya, what you can do with what portion of your wealth you can gift to someone. Okay? This is the difference between the two. Does that make sense?
Yes,
writing
sir.
It down, exactly.
And this is why we say they're tied together.
What is the difference between mawarith and wasiya?
Mawarith is the whole chapter, okay? Waratha is the warith and waratha. These are terms used for the one who inherits the deceased's property. However, the wasaya is his will and testimony. what he says, okay, I can give this to this person. I want to give this as a, let's say he wants to make a free gift, what do we call it? A waqf. He puts that in it. Let's say he has a stepchild and he wants to leave that child something. He puts that in his will and testimony. So the actual term of his wasaya, even it could not be something that he's giving, it could be something he's telling his children. I want all of you all to become hafiz al-Quran. Okay, and I want you to teach this to each of your children as you go down. You know what I'm saying? This is the wasaya, the last order from your parents. Your parents' dying orders. And see, this term, I'm glad you asked, because people have turned will into a choice. Oh, this is my parents wanted me to do that, but I didn't do it. No, these are your parents' dying orders. You have to obey his orders. Okay? It, not obeying it is called uquq al-walidain, and it's considered a major sin. It's uquq is such a major sin that when scholars of the past described the 70 major sins, they gave them a body part. So there are sins of the heart, there's sins of the tongue, there's sins of the hand, there's sins of the stomach, sins of the private parts, sins of the feet, and then sins of the whole body. Now the sins of the whole body are only one. Uquq. Uquq is the whole body's blame for not respecting walidain. So, you know, uquq is considered not a sin of one part of the body, but if the entire body is in sin for disobeying the parents. And some of the ulama expressed why. Because your parents birthed you. Your whole entire body, your mother gave birth to it, right? Your father fed you and raised you, and you're his blood, flesh and blood. So to disobey them in their death is considered, you know, or uquq in general, is considered the whole body's blame. And in it, breaking the word, wasaya, is the height of it. Okay? So, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. I hope that makes sense. And the wasaya are so important that even in the federal court systems, I mean, not just the federal, but the United States court system, a prisoner who leaves a wasaya is considered a legal statement. Let's say he confesses to a crime, or he says he didn't do a particular crime. They take it less if he says he didn't do it. But if he tells the details of a particular crime on his deathbed, that is considered truthful. Okay? And if it exonerates someone else, it's accepted. Because it's considered that someone on their deathbed is having a different type of clarity. Okay? Different type of clarity. Go ahead.
So I know I'm at the right place. We're on Hibbatun
page 211 on the PDF. Kitab al-Mawarith. Obviously, I'm in the Arabic book. I don't have the English one open, so I don't know the numbers.
It's page 221 in the book and page 238 in the PDF. English. Wa yakum. Now, the validity of one's disposal of one's own property while being in a sound health differs from that in sickness. As long as one disposes of his property according to the Sharia, Islamic law, and reason. And as long as this disposition is not open to question. It is worth mentioning that giving charity in sound health is much better and more rewardable than giving charity while being in sickness.
Okay, stop. So here, there's a couple of things here. Okay, the validity, this is the case, because what happens is sometimes these particular issues are challenged a lot of times by the inheritors, the remaining family members. For some reason, they tend to fight like cats and dogs over this particular, the issues of inheritance. So the question always comes up, is the, what do you call it? It wasn't valid what the father or the mother did. Normally it's the father
what he did, you know, at the last minute. And they normally blame one of the other children for talking him into changing his will or something like that. And this is why we talk about the first thing is the validity of his activity. Okay? And so when he is sound, he has full reign over his property, because being sound, healthy, means my brain is working well, and no one can argue that. Whereas being sick, well, then that's, you know, questionable. Was he in sound mind? Did the sickness affect his reason? Okay, his ability to reason. So it's not a problem if whatever he disposes of his property, meaning gets rid of and gives or assigns to someone else, not only follows the Islamic Sharia, and as long as it doesn't put something else into question, like he was giving it to one person or child, and then he changes and makes a radical change while he is sick. Okay? Then that becomes, okay, but why did he do that? Was he coerced? Was there, what was going on? Even though it's well understood that people, when they become sick, they might have been procrastinating on an action. Okay? And then they decided to do it. The good thing nowadays is we have these phones. I suggest people to put a file on your phone of your wasaya, of your ever-changing wasaya. And so you can say on there, hey, I'm planning on, I was thinking about doing this. I haven't done it yet, but I'm thinking about it. So that could be a record. It's so on record, I was thinking about this thing. Okay, and then when I got sick, I finally did it. So no, he just didn't know. But look, he has a wasaya file here. And for this year, he said something. This year, he said something. This year, and he never got around to do it. Then when he got sick, he did all those things he said he was doing for the last 3 years or 4 years or 5 years. He said he was going to do. And this is important because this is part of manhood. This is part of murua, chivalry for men and women, to have his death affairs in place and constantly organized. Okay? So that there's no doubt he's not leaving behind fitna, because he or she may left clear instructions and had a clear chain of events and ideas laid out. Just like you can have a particular person already assigned as your healthcare decision maker if you get sick. Likewise, you can have that same person you trust constantly send that person an email. This is what my thoughts were about my affairs. And they will have this on record where you stand on these things. And it should not be one of your children. Okay? But it should be a notable person. And this is why I keep promoting the Muslims that they become notables, notary publics. There's a legal function, even in Islam, for this. And so this, just like the Prophet was Al-Amin, and he held the people's affairs, their things. He also held their papers, their contracts, not just the things they wanted to save as far as wealthy things, but their contracts were more important than anything else. Agreements. So we need to understand the importance of this section as it relates to the completion of a Muslim person's organization of their life. Fadda.
Naam. Allah exalted be He says what may mean, and spend in the way of Allah from what we have provided you before death approaches one of you and he says, my Lord, if only you would delay me for a brief term, so I would give charity and be among the righteous. But never will Allah delay a soul when its time has come, and Allah is acquainted with what you do. Quran, Surah Al-Munafiqun, Ayat 10 and 11.
See, it's very important that we understand where the surah is. Because, you know, in this power, all the ayah are powerful, but in this telling ayah, it's in Surah Al-Munafiqun, the hypocrisy, the duality. Now, when you see death approaching, you see, And so why it's more rewardable to give charity when you're in good health, when you don't have any problems, when your child is not sick, okay? And we see this in the famous hadith of the men and women who were locked inside of the cave when the avalanche locked them in. And they started to name their good deeds to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in order for Allah to open up a hole for them to get out. You see, the good deeds were done before they got into the hardship. Okay, before things were good. And see, so it was more rewardable for them. Yeah, it's easy to remember to be kind when you're having a rough time. But it's a fitna. Just as well when you have wealth that you don't give sadaqah. That you're not kind, that you're arrogant. And then when you're broke, you're humble. So the believer is balanced. Right? He's balanced. And also to give charity sometimes when you're sick or having a tough time is a type of nadhar. Oh, I'm going to give this hope in Allah relieves me. You're stingy. You're only doing it because to get, not for charity purposes. You're trying to buy Allah. You're trying to bribe Allah. Right? And that's what another is, and that's why another is makruh. It only done by the stingy person, as Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned. You make it a deal. Not that it's not good sometimes. It's makruh, it's not haram. But it's the least of haram, least of halal things to do.
Nah.
So when we get close to death, the person now realizes that he has to straighten out his affairs. So now he changes his wasaya and puts charity in there. He straightens out his affairs and puts things righteous and makes it fair amongst his children. Or how he should have done it, known in his heart how it should be done. Remember, we are judged by what we know and understand. Not just what the law is. What we know to have been right deep in our hearts, Allah knows. And we're judged and based on that as well. Wallahu a'lam. Fadl.
Now, it is compiled in the two Sahihain that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked about the kind of charity that has the greatest reward, he sallallahu alaihi wasallam answered what may mean, "The greatest charity is that which you give in charity when you are healthy and niggardly, hoping to be wealthy and afraid of becoming poor." Does that mean stingy, Sheikh? I'm not familiar with that word.
Yes, you heard that before? The word niggardly, sometimes this word is confused with nigger. Okay? Mm-hmm. So people like, well, it fell out of usage in the United States because of the rise of the word, use of the word, the negative term nigger. So people thought they were saying, oh, you calling me nigger? No, you're saying niggardly, and niggardly means like he described here. You have the hope of becoming wealthy, so, and you're afraid of becoming poor, so you have whatever you have, so you're starting to be thrifty. But niggardly has a negative connotation as well. Like he says, shahihun, right? Shuha nafsi, covetous, is another way of using that word. You want to hold on, okay, to what you have, and you're afraid of losing what you have. But niggardly is like tight-fisted, okay?
Now, to continue the hadith, do not delay giving in charity.
Start it over.
Okay. He sallallahu alaihi wasallam answered what may mean, "The greatest charity is that which you give in charity when you are healthy and niggardly, hoping to be wealthy and afraid of becoming poor. Do not delay giving in charity until the time when it, i.e. the soul at death, reaches the throat. And you say, give so much to so-and-so and so much to so-and-so. And at that time, the property is not yours, but it belongs to so-and-so, i.e. your inheritors."
Right. So right here, it still belongs to you. But it's kind of in a, what's the word that we want to use? It's in escrow. Do you get my point?
Okay.
What are you going to say, Abu Sa'id?
Like an interim period?
Yeah, right, right. It's still yours, but it's transferring. Because as you're losing, the more you lose of your life, the more of it's becoming theirs. Hmm. Okay? So now you wanna distribute, you wanna set it right, you know. Hey, when it was fully in your power, right? When it was fully under your legal control, you didn't. You were niggardly. You were tight fisted. You didn't let it go. Now, when you're coming to a realization or fear that this is it, now you want to do right. It shows to a lack of manhood amongst people. Okay? And so we want to not be this person. And to see how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke about him in a negative term. Continue.
Now, there are two types of diseases. First, curable diseases. There are diseases which do not normally lead to death, such as toothache, eye pain, or non-acute headache. In such cases, similar to a healthy person, a sick person's disposal of his own property is valid. Thus, one's disposition of all one's property, such as gifts, endowments, and donations, etc., in this case is valid, even if one's illness changes to an incurable disease and leads to death.
Okay, I was gonna, I haven't read this in English in a long time, you know? So, and I just pulled it up just to see, you know, and I see that it says it turns into incurable disease and leads us. When you said that, you know, it doesn't. Toothache can kill you, okay? It's very, very painful. It can become septic and a person can die from it. Okay. Normally, people do not die from an eye pain or an eye cavity because the cavity is tied to your nose and your mouth and your ears, but it's kind of stuck right there. Okay, so it stays. But a toothache can become. Okay, so again, some of the things here are arguable at what stage the person did something with their property. Okay. And nowadays, because of blood-borne diseases that come from the hospital, transferring of blood or directly poisoning the people, okay, there is the case of any type of operation. An operation means where they're cutting or that they put you asleep, that a person can die from that, even if it's a non-life-threatening operation. Remember, write that down. An operation is considered wherever you have to be cut or you are put to sleep. Okay? These are operations. Reason why they are life-threatening, because cutting could also cut a vein or an artery and the person can bleed out. Number two, when you put someone to sleep, their heart may not, or their lungs may not work so well. And they may not be able to strong enough to come out of the medical induced coma. Because that's what happens when you put someone to sleep, you're putting them into a medical induced coma. Okay? When I worked in ER, I would say about half of the people that died in the hospital died because they were unable to come out of the medical induced coma. Even though the families were so ignorant about medicine, they did not realize it. They thought that the medical, whatever the situation the person was in, was the thing that killed them, when it wasn't. It was the fact that they were not strong enough to make it out of the medical-induced coma, and they didn't have enough insurance for them to get the gold treatment, which means that they continue on life support breathing systems for them until they gain their strength back. So they only get a few hours of it. Then they turn off the breathing machine and they have to figure it out. They have to breathe by themselves or they die.
That's really interesting, Sheikh. I'm writing that down. Out of the medically induced coma. Would you say that's still the case today?
I say it's probably worse now. Because of what happened when we saw what was happening with COVID in New York State, how so many people were dying and then they were still putting them on respirators, which brings water into the lungs, which was helping the COVID, you know, get thick. And so they're following policy, but the policy wasn't working. So, yeah, I'm sure it's that way now. I'm more than confident that's the case. And I'll tell you another thing I was hesitant to mention, but when the person is seen to be too weak or determined by the hospital or the doctor and the nurse too weak to really make it out of the on their own, breathing only, they're not having the insurance that will pay for them to stay on for another day or 6 hours or 12 hours, they'll give them a shot of morphine. They'll just give them a nice little shot of morphine. This is why that guy who was arrested for mercy killing had a good case, because he was able to prove that, hey, you do the same thing. If you guys remember back in the 80s, it was a guy going around helping people die, right?
His name was like Dr. Jack Kevorkian, right? Was that him? I remember name.
Yeah, I think it was Kevorkian, right. And but he only did it to people who asked. But the hospital does it without you asking.
Wait, what's the shot of morphine do?
It relaxes you and lets you die peacefully. That's what they say.
Wow.
You can look this up. You can, you know, I haven't looked it up, but I work there. Okay, so, you know, they will give you a shot of morphine. Okay? How kind of them, right? What that does, though, it doesn't allow you. Morphine relaxes you. It doesn't allow you to work your muscles. So if they were struggling and if they had the ability to come out or not, you've now taken that away from them. Okay, that's what I want you to realize. The morphine just makes you go quietly. It also restricts you from working your muscles to fight out.
Yeah.
So, and they'll put it in your IV. So it drips in there. And you just slowly just, and, oh, she died in her sleep so peacefully. Liars. Okay? So many people are ignorant about the Western medical system. And it's by design. It's by design. And alhamdulillah, sometimes you see on some of these medical programs, they'll show and they'll hint to some things, and they'll make it like it's one doctor or a couple of doctors that have this mentality. But other times they're promoting and propagating their own mentality they want you to have with regards to that. You have to be an educated person to about medical things so that you can protect your family members from these types of things. And it falls upon the men to do that. And this stuff is not, you don't have to be some brilliant person, as people think, that you can't figure it out. It's very, very simple. Allah did not give us a body that we can't understand. Wa fi anfusikum, Allah tells you, even in your own selves. So he's telling us to look. The Hafiz Quran, the studier of tafsir, he has to know certain basic things about life. And so the Muslim is this perfect man, as perfect as man can be. And the reason why things are going haywire around the world is because we're not living up to that standard. And that's basically it. We're not living up to the minimum standard, minimum requirements for being men.
Now,
continue.
Second, incurable diseases. This is the illness which usually results in death. In such cases, a sick person's donations and gifts are valid up to only one third of his money and not from his fixed capital. Sheikh, what does that mean, fixed capital?
I don't know. Let me look it up in Arabic, because I'm not looking at it in Arabic. I turned to the English one to see what you guys were reading. Give me a second.
All right.
المرض الذي ينقسم لقسمين اوكي بمعنى انه الثانيه مرض موقوف اوكي see I like the way it's, I was going to interject, but I waited till you to finish, because you said incurable diseases. And I was going to say, hold on now, that's not an Arabic term. You know, because in Islam, we know that every disease has a cure. Every disease has a cure. Mm. Right. So there's no such thing in Islamic concept of an incurable disease. So when I turn to the Arabic, it says maradun makhuf, a sickness that you fear from, meaning, and it says bima'na, meaning annahu yatawaqqa'u minhu al-mautu 'adatan, that you would expect, there's an expectation that the person is going to die normally. Okay? Why? Because not because the sickness itself is that way, because of the stage that the person is in that sickness. You get the point?
No, I'm understood.
Right. So let's say you waited to come to the hospital and it went occult, and then when it came back it was at such a high level that now it's feared that the person would die from it, because people usually, when they get to that particular stage, it's hard to bring them back, you know, or you don't have the medical knowledge, or they don't use the medical practices that would do the thing that it has to do. All right. فَإِنْ تَبَرُّعَاتْ فَإِنَّ تَبَرُّعَاتْ الْمَرِيدِ فِي هَذَا الْمَرَضِ وَعَطَايَاهُ تَنْقُضُ مِنْ ثُلُثِهِ لَا مِنْ رَأْسِ الْمَالِ. But in can Ratsi Mavin Pin Hadothi, another, okay. In Zadat and Dalika Fainaha La Temple. Okay, Ratsil Mal is his cash money. Okay?
Cash money, like liquid assets.
I don't understand the term liquid assets. Ratsil Mal. It would be the money that he has it on hand. That's not the wealth that we're talking about. We're talking about the wealth that he has in properties, like Abu Sa'id said, his estate. Okay.
Oh. So it's like it's what that's the opposite of cash money then.
Right. So that's where he can spend from. Okay? He can say, okay, I'm going to give this and I'm going to give that from his estate. You know, that's already established. But the money that he's going to use to, that he would use in to buy things and purchase things, that money has to sit there. Okay? You can't just take that. You know, what is the thing I was going to say to you? Astaghfirullah, I forgot. Okay, continue.
Okay. If his dispositions of his property exceed one third, then they are invalid, unless approved by his heirs after his death. The Prophet ﷺ said what may mean, Allah made a charity upon you at death by allowing you to give one third of your wealth as a charity to increase your good deeds, compiled by Ibn Majah and Ad-Darakutni.
Okay, so here you see this as unless approved by his heirs after his death. That means if he exceeded the amount, and this is a dangerous statement, because what happens here is that people now take this line and say that everything he did, we have to approve of after his death. in this case, the Kuffar have it better than we do, because the Kuffar, they make their statement and whatever it is, it is. They have an executor of the state and whatever he said, it is, even though there's a lot of unfairity to it. Whereas we, the Muslims, we'd say, no, well, let's look at it. Let's take a look and see if it was done right. And no, this ain't right because my mama was supposed to have that. No, that was actually her property. He gave it to her. But no, it's his property, you know. But she was living there. And now all these things have to be worked out. And it's more personal and than it is professional. And they normally do not get anyone who has authority to make a decision. Because, again, we've given authority to the kuffar over our affairs. So now when we disagree, we run to the kuffar, who have their own set of laws and do not honor our laws. Okay? And so this causes confusion and chaos. And again, the furtherance of this science, this peaceful way of being forgotten. Continue.
Nah. The aforementioned hadith and those with similar meanings indicate that a sick person's disposal of his money upon his death should not exceed one-third of his wealth. This is the opinion adopted by the majority of scholars. This is because a person suffering from an incurable disease, from maradan mahuf, is likely to die, and any disposition of his fixed capital will harm his inheritors. Therefore, his gifts are limited to one-third only, the same as his will. Similar to maradan
mahuf. Same as his wasaya. The same as his wasaya.
Nah. The same as his wasaya. Similar to maradan mahuf are dangerous circumstances such as being in a country where there is an epidemic, in the battlefield, or while traveling on rough seas in a storm. In such cases, disposing of more than one-third of the entire property is invalid, unless approved by the inheritors after his death.
Pause. Okay, so now this is why I said to you guys that part of being a man, a complete man, is taking care of these affairs. Why? Because now that we have easier ways of traveling, many of us are constantly in countries where there are battlefields. Okay, we're living now, there's five wars going on. That's open wars, let alone conflicts that are going on, that which are the same as wars. Mm. Okay? It's just semantics. All right? As far as epidemics is concerned, the WHO is trying to take over the whole world. The WHO and the UN, they're going hand in hand and have established themselves as a deen. As a type of religion, religious/deen, and they're pushing their deen and saying no other deen is sustainable, and so they're championing this term sustainable goals, and everything else is an unsustainable goal. It's not sustainable to keep Muslims because they're violently, disagreeable, and that's their next move. And so they're pushing these epidemics everywhere, right? They just declared what was a state of emergency in Florida last week. I don't know if they took it off or what they did during that time. So all these things at any moment may put us in a situation where we're under the circumstances where we're not able to do what we want to do at the last minute. Don't wait for the last minute. Okay? As for a man, he's supposed to look at the situation in four ways, right? Important and urgent. Important and not urgent. Urgent but not important. Not important and not urgent. There is not a situation in your life where you're not in one of those four situations. So which one should you remain in? You should remain in the important but not urgent as much as you can. And you should do away with an urgent but not important. And you should do away with not important and not urgent. As for the important and urgent, you can't help it. It's going to come sometimes, but you don't want to cause it. So important but not urgent is I have a half a tank of gas. I have a test in 2 weeks. So half a tank of gas, I don't really need to get gas, but it's important. It's just not urgent. I have a test in 2 weeks. I don't need to study right now, but I don't want to put it off until it's urgent and important. And now if something happens because I didn't put gas in my car when it was not urgent but important, now when I have something that's truly urgent and important, I have to put it off because I need to put gas in my car. I've made it urgent and important. You guys follow me?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
So we need to make sure we organize our minds to deal with situations in the way that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam has taught us, even though some of the kuffar have come up with these terminologies, it's totally Islamic. Because the first lesson that we learn, amongst the first lessons we learn, is that inna ra'sal mal al abdi awqatuhu, that the chief investment of the slave is his time. فَإِنْ صَرَفَهَا فِي مَا لَا يَعْنِيهِ فَقَدْ دَخَرَ يَعْنِي if he wastes his time, not spending it, saving up and storing away for himself good deeds in the hereafter, فَقَدْ ضَيَّعَ رَأْسَ مَالِهِ, he's wasted his chief investment. And for this reason, Allah's Messenger said, "Min husnil Islamin mar'i tarkuhu ma la ya'nihi." From the best and the excellence of a person, Islam, is leaving off what doesn't concern him, which is not important and not urgent. Urgent, but not important. Those things should be left alone. How many times have we seen people running late, stopping to answer their phone? It's urgent, but it's not important when you're late or while you're driving, when it's actually dangerous. So the man has to figure out when to take care of these affairs in a time when it's important but not urgent, and not wait until he's in these dangerous circumstances with himself to try to figure it out and take care of it. Continue.
Nah. Likewise, if a person in such conditions donates to a legal heir who is entitled to a prescribed share, under any of such circumstances, then his disposition is invalid unless approved by his inheritors. This is in case he dies in these circumstances. Yet, if a person recovers from such a serious disease, then all his gifts are considered valid due to the absence of the impedimentary cause. Now, the rulings on a healthy person are the same as those pertaining to the person having a chronic disease but not confining him to bed. The donations given by such a person...
Give me a chronic disease. Give me a chronic disease.
Diabetes.
Right. Or asthma. Or, you know, anything like that that he's been dealing with. Okay? And it's not... Let's cancer. Say, even if the person has cancer... And they've been dealing with it. They're not confined to the bed. Right? Then that's considered him as a healthy person. It's only considered a person that is sick is when he's confined to bed. Or, like you said, under those dangerous circumstances.
I got a question, Shin. With regards to confined to the bed. What if the person is confined to like a certain seat and chair, or like they need help to move and stuff like that?
Say it again. Like I didn't understand maybe. It.
What if the person wasn't confined to bed, but they were confined to like a certain couch or something like that? Like they broke their hip or something like that, or had a stroke and they can't really move that good.
But they are moving, right? If they wanted to get up and go someplace, that even if they have to get into a wheelchair. They're moving around. They're not expected to die tomorrow, right?
They can move. With somebody's help, yes, they can move.
Right. Then that's not a chronic disease. Like you said, a broken hip, even though most American elderly die from broken hips. Okay. I think that's one of the leading causes of death in the United States for elderly. But they live through it. It's not something that happens all of a sudden. They're dealing with it. Even with the person who has a stroke, if they are, you know, living with it. How many people we see nowadays have had a stroke? Sadly, a lot of more young people are having strokes and living through them, right? And they'll say, oh, he's in, but while he's going through the stroke, he's in the bed. Okay, that person is bedridden. If afterwards the stroke affected him, so now he has to walk with a cane, or now he's restricted to a chair every time he has to go down a flight of steps or something like that, then this person is considered a healthy person. Even if they have to take medicine or something like that, even a person who had a heart attack, and now afterwards he's had to change his lifestyle, you know, and so forth. As soon as they're no longer restricted and the fear of the immediate death within a week or two, you know, or not even two, but within a week or something like that, then this person's mind is okay. What's restricted is the person who believes they're on their deathbed, or it's makhuf, maradun makhufun, where it's expected that the person looks like they could be dying from this. But of course, Allah knows best. Right, so no one knows if he's going to die or not, but it looks that way. That person's actions are not allowed to exceed 1/3, and even that, it's looked into depending on what they did. If, though, he recovers or they continue to live, then everything that he did or she did while they were in that particular state is considered valid. You get my point? As soon as the fear or the expectancy of the person's dying immediately within the next few days is gone, their actions are acceptable, what they did. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir. Makes sense to me.
Like he says here, the donations given by such a person from all of his money, not just one third, is valid. A person can say, you know what? I want to give everything I have away. They can do that. What's the proof, people? What's the proof? Come on, give me hadith. Oh, Ahlul Sunnah.
Hadith of Abu Bakr, when he gave everything okay. He owned.
Right. Even yeah. though he had wife and children.
Yes, sir.
So as long as he's not on his deathbed, he can give every single thing he owns away. Okay? Not just the one third.
Mm.
Continue.
No. The donations given by such a person from all of his money, not only one third, is valid. That is because this chronic disease does not normally lead to death, so it is the same as the case of old age. Nevertheless, if this chronic disease forces a person to stay in bed, then his case is the same as the one afflicted with a maradan mahuf. Thus, he cannot bequeath more than one third of his property, and he is not to bequeath to anyone of the legal heirs except when the heirs approve of that. That is because a bedridden person is likely to die.
Okay, let's stop there for a second. Why is that? What is the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? You always cross-reference your ideas. What does Allah's Messenger call sleep?
Allah calls it
what?
Death.
What?
No.
What did he say?
Death.
He called sleep the twin sister of death. Right?
No.
And Allah tells us that when you go to sleep and Allah takes your soul, right? When you go to sleep at nighttime. And then he brings it back and gives it back to some people. And some people he keeps it. Keeps it means that it leaves your body every time you go to sleep. So the person in the bed is closer to dead. Okay? Naam, yatawaffal anfus. Causes them to die at nighttime. And then he returns the sum of their souls back. And some he keeps in his hand. So a bedridden person is literally closer to death every night. And this is why we don't have an excuse for talking about we didn't know we were going to die and we didn't know about resurrection, because every morning you're resurrected and brought back to life.
Mm.
So it's right there in your face every day. You're caused to die and every morning you're caused to resurrect. How can you not understand the longer death and the longer resurrection? The further off resurrection, you know? Continue.
No. One third of the deceased person's property should be taken into consideration at the time of his death, since it is the time at which ownership of a bequest is transferred from the testator, or his heirs, to the legatee. What are these terms in Arabic, Sheikh? I don't know these terms. Testator?
Yeah.
Legatee?
Yeah, you know, let me put my glasses on. I was listening and looking. I don't know about these terms here in English. Where were we at in Arabic? مِثْلُ هَالَةُ الْمَرِيدُ الْمُخُوفُ. Hey, وَلَيْكُمْ سَلَامًا. وَلَمْ يُلْزِمْهُ فُرَاجْ فَتَبَرَّعَتُ تُسِحُّ فِي جَمِيعَ مَعْلِهِ كَتَبَرَّعَتُ سَعِيلَ لَأَنَهُ لَا يَخُوفُ. Okay, amma in lazima man bihi maradun muzimun mulazimul farash fa huwa kama al maraduhu makhufun la tasaqqu wasayahu. Further down?
Further. Yes, sir. Further.
أو يعتبر المقدار الثلث عند موته لأنه وقت لزوم الوصايا ووقت استحقاقها فتنفذ الوصايا والعطايا من ثلثه حينئذ فإن ضاق عنه فقدمت العطايا على الوصايا لأن
I think you went too far.
No, let me go. Yeah, I went too far. I was right there. لا تصح وصايا إلا في حدوث الثلث لغير الوارث إلا إذا جازها الورثة لأنه مريض ملازم الفراش يخشى عليه التلف. It doesn't have that statement. It says, I'll tell you where I'm at. It says, except in the case, the inheritors allow that, okay? Because the...
No, it's right below that. It's the next sentence, right after that.
One third. Because he is sick, sticking to the bed, and is afraid that he may die. وَيَعْتَبِرُ مِقْدَارُ الثُّلُثُ عِنْدَ مَوْتِهِ And he, they considered the third, no. one-third at the time of death, لِأَنَّهُ وَقْتُ لُزُومُ الْوَصَايَةِ Because that's the time where the wasaya has to be stuck to. Okay? وَوَقْتُ لِسْتِحْقَاقِهَا And it's time for its reality to come into place. فَتُنْفِضُ الْوَصَايَ وَالْعَطَايَ مِنْ ثُلُثٍ حِينَئِذٍ So then you would go to the wasaya and the ataya, the what is gifted, given from one-third at that time. فَإِنْ ضَاقَ عَنْهَا If that is too tight for them, قُدِّمَتْ الْعَطَايَ عَلَى الْوَصَايَ
you went past over... it. So I think the Arabic There's... does not have these terms. I think this was added in the translation.
It doesn't have these terms. That's what I said. It's not in here. I'll say you this. The inheritors, the bequest, is the wasaya is transferred from the one who gave it, the deceased, to his inheritors. Okay? I don't know what they mean by the words they hear, but this is what happens. Go ahead.
Okay. Naam. Labas. Thus, at this time, bequests and donations are to be fulfilled from one-third of the property. However, if his entire property is not enough to cover his bequests and donations, then donations take precedence over bequests in being applied since they are effective before his death, while bequests are effective after, as if they are made while he is in sound health.
Okay, so the inheritance, this makes it clear, okay? And a lot of people don't like this. They want to take theirs off the top. No. What the man has given as ataya, what he has donated from his wealth and to others, these things go first. Everything left, whatever's left after debts are paid, after ataya is given, that's split with the inheritors. Okay? Continue.
No. The fuqaha, may Allah have mercy on them, state that bequests are different from current dispositions, such as gifts, endowments, and donations, etc., in four things. Firstly, there is no difference between the firstly mentioned legatees. The firstly mentioned legatees and those mentioned later in the bequest, because all of the bequeathed property is to be disposed of after the testator's death, all at once. On the contrary, current dispositions are implemented one after the other according to their order. I'm lost.
Okay, there's no difference. Let me go to the Arabic and follow you, okay?
I'm going to look these words up.
أحدها أنه يساوي بين المتقدم والمتأخر في الوصايا. Okay, الوصية. Okay, the وصية is what they're talking about. Say what no. you say. He said someone receiving something. Yeah, someone who's going to receive from the wasaya from the will. لأن تبرع بعض الموت ويوجب دفعة واحدة أما العطايا فيبدأ بالأول فالأول فيها لأنها تقع لازمة في حق المعطي. Okay, so he's saying basically the wasiya is the bequest. Of course, we got that. And the legatee, I guess, is the person who's receiving the inheritance.
Naam.
Okay?
Naam, that's
so
right.
What it's saying is, let me go back to the English now. And he's saying here, first, there is no difference between the firstly mentioned and those mentioned. Okay. So in the bequest, we need the wasaya. Okay? There's no difference in his inheritors, meaning those who are have a right to inherit from. Because all of the property that is inherited, it comes, is to be disposed to them after his death, all at one time.
No. But
the difference is in the ataya. So like say his sons and daughters, there's no order. You don't give one over there. All of them get their portion all at the same time. Okay? Whatever is there is split up and divided amongst all of them. As for the ataya, the gifts that he is given in his will, then this is to be laid out in the order that he laid it out in his will. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Those whoever they get that. Okay? So, continue. Is that understood?
Understood. Yes, sir. Secondly, one cannot cancel one's current dispositions. Our current dispositions, are those apaya?
The dispositions? Read the whole thing first.
One cannot cancel one's current dispositions after they have already been given, while one has the right to nullify the bequest or revoke it at any time, since it is applicable only after one's death.
أن المعطي لا يملك الرجوع في العطايا بعد قبضها بخلاف الوصايا فإن الوصي موصي يملك الرجوع فيها لأنها لا تلزم إلا بالموت. Okay, so from what I understand here, he's talking about if someone gives you a gift, okay? You're not capable of giving it back, okay, after you receive it. Because the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam forbade giving gifts back. Okay?
No.
Take the gift, you know, he can't, I mean, taking it back. You can't take it back. Once you give someone a gift, you cannot take it back. All right. As for al-wasaya, the one who inherits, he can, you know, give it back if he wants to. All right? Because he's not supposed to get it in the first place until he's dead. After death.
Nah. Understood. Thirdly.
Meaning that if you give somebody a gift during their lifetime, you cannot take it back from them. As far as, you know, what you write inside your will and you say you're going to give someone, you can revoke that at any time because it's not actually given to them until they die, until you die. Okay?
No.
That's what this is talking about. I understand it now. If you give someone a gift during your lifetime, while you're still alive, and you actually give it to them, then you cannot take it back. It's theirs. Okay?
Understood.
But if you say it and you put it in your will, I'm going to give this to so-and-so upon my death, you can change that at any time. Nah, I'm not going to give it to him. I'm going to give it to the other one. You can change it every day. Okay? Because you haven't really given it to them until you die. Okay?
Nah. Understood.
Anyway, okay.
Thirdly, current dispositions, or ataya, are effective before the death of the donor, while bequests, wasaya, are effective after. In other words, ataya are normally implemented whenever they exist. As for a wasiyya, it is a transfer of ownership which comes into operation after the mulsi's death, the testator's death. Therefore, it is not effective before his death.
Right, same thing we just said. Continue.
Fourthly, the transfer of ownership of ataya is at the time of accepting them, even before the death of the donor. Conversely, the time at which ownership of a wasiyya is transferred from the testator to the legatee is the death of the testator, since it is a transfer of ownership which comes into operation after the testator's death, so it must not be taken before its due time.
I mean, it's the same thing being said here. Let's change this language, though, okay? So he says, conversely, the time at which the ownership of a wasiyya, of the inheritance, okay, is transferred from the deceased to his inheritance, those who are inheriting from him, is the time of death of the person who was giving these things. Okay? Since the transfer, it is a transfer of ownership which only comes into operation after the person's death. Okay? So it cannot be taken before that time. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
I've seen a lot of these things, okay? And I'm glad we're stopping here. You know, I've seen these things done a lot of times. And people need to realize when you die, even your shirts, even your pants, your shoes, your socks, these things are talked about by your children who gets what, okay? Even down to that. You know I like that shirt. Yeah, Sheikh, he knows I wanted that shirt. I used to always talk about that shirt to my father. You'll see that. Everything he owns, they automatically, and this is the fitra of the people, have a sense of ownership for. That's my father's stuff. That's all of that is mine. As soon as the father's passed away. I'm just using the father as an example. Not that the mother doesn't have the same type of thing. Okay? Her wealth is usually quieter than his. As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum as-salam. Jazakallah khair, Sheikh, and thank you all for joining us today on Outlining Fiqh. We learned a lot, but let's not rush things. If hadith, usul, and histories are still partially clouded in mysteries, then refrain yourself from speaking, for what can you teach? To have little knowledge and teach is to cheat. Go back to the graph and the knowledge within. There are 38 chapters to finish. Let's begin.